This afternoon we turn to Genesis 21 and we'll pick up at the next verse. We stopped this morning. Genesis chapter 21. So the account this morning ended with Abraham rising early, sending away Ishmael and Hagar. The end of verse 14 says, she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to her from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So here was Hagar leaving the home of Abraham and Sarah. She departed, the word of God tells us, and wandered in the wilderness. And the fact that she wandered in the wilderness suggests that she had no idea as to where she was going. As well, it says something of her confused state of mind, the fact that she was perplexed, the fact that she was in such distress. You see, all this while, she had been a slave in the home of Abraham. She was in a place of security. She was in the home, a place of safety, so that the outside world was now entirely new to Hagar. Being out in the wilderness was like a shock to her. It's like a person who all for years had been in prison. They are now out in society. They are disoriented as far as finding their way around, as far as feeling their way around. We can imagine this was entirely new to Hagar. Scripture is silent as to where she was headed, but we know she was from Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, which perhaps tells us that she was headed for her home back in Egypt. And yet, for one reason or another, she lost her way. She could not find her way, so she wandered about. But there's also another possible reason why she wandered about in the wilderness. And you can actually try to put yourself in her shoe. I believe that it may have been she was seized with just fear, the uncertainty as to what lay ahead. She was not sure in terms of what the future held for her, and so she was sort of immobilized, paralyzed, and she was just there, just wandering around with her son Ishmael. Here in verses 15 and 16, we find then the first recorded instance of a single struggling mother. A single struggling mother. In today's way of putting it, we would say there in the wilderness, Hagar was alone. And not only was she alone, she was without child support. Hers was a very, very bad situation. She was destitute. She was desolate. And what little provision of water she had, verse 15a tells us, was now depleted. We're told in verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone. And there she was in the wilderness of Beersheba, a place where water was most crucial. You don't want to be in Bathsheba. You don't want to be in that wilderness of Bathsheba and not have water. In fact, commenting on Beersheba, one writer puts it like this: Beersheba, the southern tip of ancient Israel, was the last piece of fertile land before the forbidding Negev desert. Here, travelers watered their animals before they entered the blistering heat of the desert. Without water, you died. It's as plain as that. And the Bible tells us here that for Hagar, for Ishmael, the water was depleted. It ran out. She had no one she could look to for help. Hers was an overwhelmingly frightening situation. And here's the question: what do you do when all your resources are depleted, when there's no friend, there's no family around, no one on whom you can call, when there's absolutely no reserve of resources from which you can draw? You've come to the end of your tether, so to speak. You've gotten to the point where you stand on the brink of what appears to be sure disaster. That's precisely where Hagar was, with little or no support, with no lifeline in view. What did Hagar do? What would you do in that situation? Look at the B part of verse 15. Of note is that she did not become frantic. She did not go into panic mode, losing control of herself. And I'm not thereby suggesting that she was necessarily exhibiting faith. You see, sometimes, here's the point, sometimes people find themselves in distressing situations. They become so paralyzed, they become so immobilized that there's no other emotion to show than to be just merely passive, resigned. We don't know what was the situation with Sarah, but with Hagar, but there's no indication here that she was panicking. No doubt, we're told there in verse 15b, she put the child under one of the bushes. No doubt to shade him from the blistering heat of the sun, which would be mercilessly all this while keep beating down upon her son Ishmael. At this point, it appears that on account of the thirst, the length of time he and his mother had been wandering around the wilderness, Ishmael had grown weary and weak. He was about 16, 17 years of age, and it's interesting to note his mother seemed to have had more strength at this point. As far as Hagar was concerned, not only was she herself exhausted, but she herself had begun to wane in courage and in hope. Verse 16, then she went and sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bowshot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. Filled with pathos, filled with feeling, you get a sense of compassion for Hagar. Hers was a condition of helplessness, concluding that death was inevitable for her son, finding it intolerably painful to watch him die a slow death. With great sorrow, she did what? She distanced herself from him. Hagar, you see, dreaded what every parent dreads, what is every parent's nightmare, that of having to witness the suffering and even death of their children. Then we read in the last part of verse 16, and as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. She wept. What moving, touching scene we find here. Maybe at some point or another you have been at that place, no doubt, where you are in a tight situation, a crisis situation. You sense your helplessness in that situation, helpless to deal with that challenge, to face that crisis, and out of frustration, like Hagar, you can do nothing but simply weep, weep, weep. And here's the truth. The truth is, it's okay to weep. There's nothing particularly wrong with expressing sorrow, with weeping, and even weeping profusely. In fact, the Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing about those who are bereaving the death of loved ones. He says, I'm writing that you sorrow not, and he did not stop there. He says, even as others who have no hope, Jesus wept. We are told, Paul, there was a time when he said God spared him. God so worked it that some colleague of his did not die, lest he should have sorrow upon sorrow. It is okay to weep. It is okay to cry. It is okay to sigh. It is okay to sob. The truth is, we should remember this. It's okay as long as that weeping is not a weeping of hopelessness and faithlessness toward God. Now, the truth is, Hagar should have remembered. She should have remembered how at the time she had first run away and found herself in the wilderness, God had revealed himself to her. God had come to her, ministered comfort to her. God had saved her in that situation. In fact, God counseled her to go back to her mistress, Sarah. And in that same episode in Genesis chapter 16, verse 7, God actually comforted her with words of promise, words of assurance concerning her future. Hagar should have remembered that. In fact, on that occasion, she had come to an understanding of God as the one who sees, the God who sees and cares for her. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. Yet the interesting thing is, here in Genesis chapter 21, as she's in this present crisis, she is in distress, in need, she is famished, she is without water, her son is near death, Hagar did not call on God for help. We don't have the record of it, at least that she turned to God and cried out to him for help. She merely lifted up her voice and wept. If as Christians all we do is weep in our situations and we sorrow and we grieve and we sorrow and we grieve, and again, nothing is wrong with that, but if that's where we stop, then we are not exhibiting, we are not demonstrating, we are not showing ourselves to be people of faith in God. Evidently, she had forgotten about the delivering encounter she had with the Lord there in the wilderness back in Genesis chapter 16. And times of severe trials can be like that. If we're not careful, we can become forgetful of past blessings from the Lord. This was what was happening here to Sarah. Sarah had forgotten that God revealed himself to her in the past when she was in distress. She was in distress again, and she's grieving, she's sorrowing, she's weeping. But apparently did not remember what God had done for her. Whereas it's human for us to sigh and weep under pressing, trying circumstances, the thing you and I must remember is that God has not and will never forsake us. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 13:15, God declares there, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In our darkest hour, he's there. And accordingly, we see here in verses 17 through 19 how that notwithstanding the pain of her desolation, the Lord was very much with Hagar and he had not in any way left her. In verses 17 through 19, we find some wonderful, heartwarming words to this effect. First of all, we are told in the B part of verse 17 that God heard the voice of the boy. God heard the voice of the boy. How wonderfully assuring it is that the omnipotent, omniscient God we serve hears every sound there is in the world. And what's amazing, he's able to hear even the faintest, most distant cry there is. Even the faintest, most remote voice does not escape his loving, fatherly attention. Now, if you read and you're looking very carefully, closely, you'll notice it's very interesting that it was not Hagar's cry which caught the Lord's attention, but it was the voice of the boy, Ishmael. Some versions have it that the Lord heard the boy crying. Other versions simply state that the Lord heard the boy's voice. Was the boy crying? Was he calling out to his mother? Or was he calling on the Lord? We don't know for sure. There are some who believe that he was calling on the Lord, maybe on behalf of his mother. Some believe he was crying out of distress. Some believe that he was not necessarily crying or praying. God simply heard his voice, whatever he uttered. The text is not clear. Suffice it to say, God took particular note of the boy's voice, no doubt, because as an offspring of Abraham, remember, God was in covenant with Abraham. God had promised to bless Ishmael for Abraham's sake, and hence God evidently was looking out for the boy in a very special way by hearing his voice. Interestingly, you might want to note this, based on Genesis chapter 16, verse 11, when God had promised that, when God had spoken of Ishmael, Ishmael means God hears. God hears. Indeed, God heard the voice of this lad. And so, having heard the voice of her son, verses 17 and 18 tells us, the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, I like this, very, very soothing, very comforting. Here's what the angel said to her. The angel of the Lord said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? What troubles you, Hagar? And here we have one of several instances in Scripture where God asks someone a question, not because he doesn't know the answer, not because he's trying to get information from the person, but he wants the individual to ponder the question. Here he asks Hagar as to what was troubling her. He asked that question not out of curiosity, but he asked her that question possibly as a way of chiding her for not remembering how he had graciously dealt with her in the past when he met her in the wilderness back in Genesis 16. It's as though God is saying, Hagar, what troubles you? Don't you remember what I did for you, Hagar? He inquired as to what was troubling her out of a desire to let her realize that there was no need for her to worry. Why? Because he had come near with help to comfort and to strengthen and help her. He inquired of her as to what was troubling her as a way of opening the door into his divine power and sufficiency. The Lord then told her this, fear not. Fear not. We're told that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day. And this would be one of them. Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Translation, fear not. I'm in control. The boy's life is with me. Up. It's the call there for her to get up. Up. It's a way of saying, listen, be strong. Up. Lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. You see, if you tie this with what we heard this morning, what we studied this morning, what does it show? It shows us that indeed God was in control, overseeing, watching, caring for Hagar and Ishmael, and he had a purpose. God had a purpose for Ishmael, which would surely come to fruition. Don't fear, Hagar, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. It is a comforting thing to know that every utterance that goes up into the ears of God, particularly when we pray to him in our distresses, are not wasted words with God. God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. We read in verse 19, then God opened her eyes. And she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. That's very, very instructive, and that's loaded. God, notice, in the midst of her distress, in the midst of her sorrows, God opened her eyes. Note here that it was not that God in an instant miraculously created a well for the moment. It was not like there was no well there before, and in this situation, God miraculously created a well. The idea here is this, that because of her sorrow, because of her distress, because of her perplexity, all of these things had so weighted her down that her mind was clouded, her sight, her whole vision was affected by sorrow. She was so overcome with sorrow, with perplexity, she did not even realize that right there in the wilderness, not far from her, was water. And let me say here, beloved, what's the lesson we draw from this? The lesson is this: sadness and sorrow can have a blinding, debilitating effect on one, so that one cannot see clearly as one should. Sadness and sorrow can cause us not to think straight. Sadness and sorrow can cause us not to see as we should, not to think rationally. But here we see that no sooner had the Lord spoken to her, comfortingly, assuringly to her, opening her eyes, than Hagar saw a well of water. You know, in this regard, we come to appreciate the counsel of the Apostle James in James chapter 1 and verse 5, when he wrote there in James 1 verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James was writing in the context of suffering. He was writing to suffering believers. And there in chapter 1, after he had told them, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, he then says to them in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, and so on and so forth. Here's the point. The point is this, that in times of trial, in times of sorrow, you and I need to ask God for wisdom, what we would call eye-opening wisdom, to see the solution he has already provided. In times of sorrow, in times of trial, we need wisdom to see the spiritual and other resources that God has placed around us. Oftentimes we are distressed, we are weighted down with sorrow, we cannot think clearly, we cannot see clearly, while all the while God's blessings in the form of people, in the form of resources, are there for us to tap into. And if you fast forward to what became of them, we see in verses 20, 21, and God was with the boy. There you have it again. Abraham sent them out in obedience to God, but God took care of them. God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Sad story at the beginning with a very beautiful ending. From these words, we could say that Hagar and Ishmael came to the blessed realization that although they were cast out of Abram and Sarah's house, they were not cast away from God's presence and from God's provisions and from God's blessings. Ishmael would have come to understand the truth of what the psalmist said in Psalm 27, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. Not that Abraham had forsaken him, but the principle is this, that when we feel alone, when we feel forsaken, when we feel that we have been cast off by others, God never forgets us. God is always our helper. He's always there to see us through to the end. Well, let's wrap up this little section with some life lessons. What abiding life lessons can we draw from this passage here? First of all, I think we can say this, that far greater than anyone else can, far greater than anyone else can, God is mindful of the plight and pain of the helpless, the needy, and the desolate. We sometimes say, and rightly so, we should feel that way, you know, look at people suffering and, you know, we can't do anything. And of course, we should do what we can do. But here's the point. God pledges, God provides for the needy. He's the caring, compassionate God who hears the plight, who feels the pain of those who cry to him. As the God of grace, he draws near to them with help and with comfort. Secondly, we find in this portion a comforting, assuring lesson regarding prayer. We find a comforting, assuring lesson regarding prayer. Listen, whatever the nature of this boy's utterance was, we don't know if he was crying. We don't know if he was praying. This much we know. All the Bible tells us is this, that God heard his voice. Not that God heard what he said. It simply says God heard the voice of the boy. The narrator, Moses, doesn't tell us, isn't interested in telling us what he said or whether he was crying. It simply says, the narrator, Moses, simply tells us God heard the voice of the boy. It reminds us of Psalm 28 verse 2, in which a psalmist prays, "Hear the voice of my supplications." And what I find very comforting here, what is truly comforting is this, because it is in those times when we find it difficult. There are times we find it difficult to pray, difficult to utter. We can hardly express our thoughts, our thoughts are confused. Sometimes we cannot bring ourselves to utter in prayer, to verbalize our prayer. And here's the blessed truth, beloved. God is as much concerned about our voice as he is about what we verbalize. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Remember that passage? Here's what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God heard the voice of the boy. He might have heard the distress. Maybe there were no audible, there were no verbal words, but there were sounds of distress, utterances of distress. God heard it. God heard the voice of the boy. How encouraging it is to know that God hears the voice of our prayers, the voice of our cry to him, even when our expressions are inarticulate. God hears. He knows the voice. He knows exactly what we are about. The third lesson I believe we can take from this passage is this, that our darkest hour, our most distressing circumstance, is no indication that God is absent or unmindful of us. Our darkest hour, our most distressing circumstance, is no indication that God is absent or is unmindful of us. Remember in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 14, it was in the wee hours of the morning, it was still dark, Jesus came appearing to the disciples, struggling, trying to save themselves in that boisterous, tempestuous wave. It was in the wee hours of the morning, in the darkness, Jesus came walking on the water. And sometimes we feel it's so dark. No one understands. I'm in a desolate situation. Who knows my distresses? Here's the point. God knows, and God is very much there, even when we think he's not. Fourth lesson. It is this. It is at the end of ourselves and of our resources that we become most vividly aware of the presence, power, and provisions of God. It is when we have come to the end of our resources, the end of ourselves, that we are most vividly aware of the presence, the power, and the provisions of God. It has been well said that man's extremity is God's what? Opportunity. There are times when it seems that the desperation of our wilderness experiences is exactly what we need to grow in our knowledge of God. That's why God allows us to have wilderness experiences. That's why he brings testing in our lives, because it is in the midst of our extremities, it is in the midst of our wants, it is when we are at the brink, when everything seems to be falling apart, that God's power, God's presence, and God's provision become real. Fifth lesson. When God asks us to do something, however difficult, we can be sure he will take care of the consequences of our obedience. When God asks us to do something difficult, we deem impractical, we can be sure he will work out the consequences of our obedience. Remember, Abram was asked to do something that was painful, something that was difficult. He was asked to part company, as it were. He was asked to thrust out Hagar and Ishmael. And look at what happens in the end. This boy grows. He becomes an archer. He becomes useful. Eventually, he gets married. We must obey God and leave the consequences with him. He will work out the intricacies. He will work out the complexities that boggle our minds. How is this thing going to work out? We must leave the consequences of our obedience with God. And then finally, I think this passage shows us a very important principle. Sometimes we feel that people can't do without us. Maybe not every one of us think that way, but, you know, the temptation, some people, you know, sometimes a parent think, boy, they have to be protective, this child, you know, they're rescuing this child every time. This child, nevertheless, is not a little child, is responsible. And for some reason, in terms of letting go, that does not happen. The parent somehow feels, listen, I have to be there. Abraham sends out Ishmael in obedience to God. He leaves the consequence of his obedience to God. God works things out. God blesses Ishmael. Ishmael becomes a grown man. Ishmael becomes a married man. Ishmael becomes useful in society. He became a skilled archer. And here's the truth. Ultimately, he was not dependent on Abraham for that. The lesson is this: we must leave in God's hands the consequence of our obedience, trusting him to work out all the details regarding our lives, the lives of our families, the lives of our children. We must leave in his hands. I know that can be a hard thing to do, but here's the point. The question is, whose word will we believe? Will we believe our reasoning, our natural humanistic reasoning, or will we believe the infallible word of the living God? May God bless these truths to our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.